This is James Throckmorton, and today is the Feast of Trumpets, and we want to talk about the Feast of Trumpets and some of the things that it represents. It's a very important day in the Holy Day calendar because actually when we keep the Holy Day, we're really acting out God's plan for mankind, God's plan of salvation for mankind, and the Feast of Trumpets is extremely important. It points to a time in the future when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and he will begin to reign from this day. You know, a lot of people are confused from time to time about the Jewish or the Hebrew calendar and the fact that it has 2 days that are the first day of the year. It has the seasonal calendar that the holy days are actually calculated from, and that begins in the spring months. In fact, we associate it with Passover because Passover is the 14th day of that first month. So we associate it with Passover. And yet, if you get a Jewish calendar, those of you here can look at the one that I mentioned before that's hanging on the wall. You go up and look at the 23rd day of September of 1906, and you'll see that it says the Jewish New Year. Now, this is the Civil New Year. Everybody, you know, people in business and government can understand that all businesses and all municipalities and governmental agencies do not necessarily go from January the 1st to December the 31st. They go from up in July and have what is called a physical year. Now, if you go to the Bible and read about the reigns of the kings of Israel, it says a certain king reigned so many years. His reign was measured from his tenure in office was measured from the Feast of Trumpets in the year closest to the year that he started to reign, because this is the physical year, and so all the kings of Israel, their reign is measured from this day. I would say it's fairly logical, and when we look at all the scriptures talk about today, that in the future, Christ's reign will be measured from the Feast of Trumpets. It seems pretty evident that he will be, because we know the first resurrection will occur at the return of Jesus Christ. And for a moment, I just want to go back and look at something that the Apostle Paul had to say about that first resurrection, because the Thessalonians and the Corinthians began to drift from the truth and began to, that early on in the New Testament church, they began to be confused by the world of paganism out there and the infiltration of the Nicolaitans into the Church of God. And they began to be swayed to look at the immortality of the soul, and taking off and going off to heaven. And we're going to do a pretty detailed sermon on that very shortly. But they became infatuated with this idea. It became a problem in the church. And that's what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. He says, very bluntly, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not." So he's explaining the resurrection. Rather than the immortality of the soul, he's explaining to them that that part of the plan of God is that human beings die, and then they're resurrected. Now, if we look at what the Bible teaches about resurrection, we see that two resurrections are taught: a resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ, and a general resurrection of every human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth after the millennium. And so we can see that. And here in Thessalonians, Paul mentions, and this is the point I want to make, and the reason I'm reading these scriptures today. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Remember that term that's used there, because that's interesting. with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And so that's what he, that tells us that this event is going to be announced by a trumpet sound. If you would, a shofar, that's what was used in ancient Israel. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us again, Paul explain, dealing with the same subject with the Corinthian church. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, in just a moment, we're going to look at the book of Revelation and see about this last trump, because the book of Revelation lays out actually a schedule of events that's going to happen right prior to the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, those events will last for about 3.5 years, the events. And on the very last event, the last trump, will be when Christ returns. But the last trump involves more than just one instance in time, and we'll talk about that a little later. It says, "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Very specific. It said, "In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." And so we can understand that. Now, just a little outline of the book of Revelation and what I talked about, what I mentioned earlier. The book of Revelation is not all in chronological order. It actually has two stories. One story is of the same event. The book of Genesis has two different stories of the creation. Critics of the Bible say, well, they just didn't get it right, written by two or three different people. No, it's just two stories of the creation, a little abbreviated one. And if we look in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll do that a little later on, we'll see that there is an abbreviated sequence of events at the time of Christ's return, an abbreviated. And then we get over in the 15th, 16th chapter, 17th, 18th chapter, and down to the 19th chapter, where that actually deals with the return of Christ. When we get to that point, is a much more detailed scenario of end time events. And so the story flow of the book of Revelation, and I'll just run through this real rapidly without giving a lot of detail, just so we can get it in mind. The first thing that happens is false prophets. The second thing that happens is war, and then famine and pestilence and death. And we all, you know, are sort of familiar with this in a roundabout way. Even people that are not students of the Bible have probably seen the movies and heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, when the false prophets, the war, the famine, and death, along with the pestilence, are actually what those four images represents. And then there's going to be heavenly signs. There's going to be things happen in the universe that's going to be visible from the earth, and it's going to scare the living daylights out of human beings. They won't need any science fiction stories. They won't need any horror movies, because it'll all be there. Then there is seven trumpets. Seven trumpets that are blown. These are listed in the book of Revelation. When you get down to the fifth and sixth trumpet, it's so bad that God uses additional terminology, and it's called, the fifth one and the sixth one are called the first woe and the second woe. The seventh trumpet is so terrible and bad that it's the third woe, but it's composed of the seven last plagues. So, I mean, and actually, if mankind would do it during a lot of this, they could repent and acknowledge God, because when people see what's going to take place, they should be willing to acknowledge God, but people are not. Jesus Christ did not say in the book of John through his disciple John, if the world hates you, don't really be surprised it hated me first. What the Bible says is that mankind has basically always hated God and everything that he stood for. You know, you don't think that's true? Look at Jesus Christ in his own ministry. He came, didn't do anybody any wrong, healed a lot of people, told the scribes and Pharisees they were hypocrites, they were just playing religion. And that's what people do today. They play religion. People want to feel good about religion. If you go to church so you can feel good about yourself, you better go look in the mirror a long time and then ask God to forgive you, because if that's the only reason you're going to church so you can think, well, we had really nice church today, then that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. But anyway, back to the subject at hand, I need to finish what I started. I'll have to digress here a minute. But Christ didn't do any miracles in his own hometown, because they just said, this is an old hometown boy, and he can't know anything. He's not one of the great scribes or Pharisees. He's just our old boy. We've watched him grow up here. And so it wasn't that God couldn't do anything there. God can do anything he wanted to. Jesus Christ had the power to do anything. It was the fact that they would have totally rejected him, and they would have condemned themselves. They would have condemned themselves before God. And so, you know, that statement that Christ made there to the people he grew up with is still true today. A prophet is without honor in his own hometown, wherever he comes from, his own country, his hometown. In fact, his own nation rejected him. It tells us that in the book of John. Now, the third woe includes the seven last plagues, and these seven last plagues all take place on one day, the day that Christ returns. You know, a myth that people have, and, you know, even because of sun worship, you know, it's so important for people to look at tradition, and people are so involved with ancient sun worship. And, you know, we've got an article on the website about good old time religion. It's actually our most read article on the website, and always has been. And it's hard, and it tells the truth about how sun worship has actually worked its way into Christianity. And, you know, the world all over, it's so important that people get a Christian burial. You know, we even see that in the Westerns. They want to give them a Christian burial. Well, what that primarily means, yeah, maybe somebody says something over them and they want to bury them 6 foot deep, and that's fine, but they need to be buried so that they're facing east, and to see the rising sun on resurrection morning. Well, I want to surprise you a little bit. The resurrection's not going to take place in the morning. That all is tied to sun worship, and, you know, like the Easter sunrise service, supposedly to commemorate Christ's resurrection. Well, if you really look in your Bible and see, you'll see that Christ was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to begin, which would have been by the calendar system of that day at sundown on Saturday afternoon. And so this whole concept, and so at the return of Jesus Christ, his return and the third woe, the seven last plagues are pretty well going to take place in that short period. And Christ's going to return, and he's going to actually, if you'll just use a little logic, he's going to travel around the earth, and every eye on the face of the earth is going to see him. And then the next afternoon, 24 hours later, his feet's going to sit down on the Mount of Olives and split it wide open, and And sometime during the configuration of that day, the book of Revelation and the Bible doesn't tell us just exactly what's going to happen. And Christ is going to return. He's going to have most likely fought the Battle of Armageddon during that day. He's already going to have dealt with the demon world, and the false religions of the world are going to be destroyed before that. And he will have dealt with Satan by that time. Because the minute Satan is dethroned, Satan's power is gone. And his influence is gone. And actually, because God put Satan in charge of this earth a long time ago, and I know I'm covering a wide subject here, but probably billions of years ago, and God has never removed him from rulership. Satan the devil is the god of this world to this day. And he has deceived the whole world. People can't seem to grasp that because they're deceived. It talks about that right here in the book of Revelation. Anyway, let's get back to the what's going to happen. When this seventh angel sounds in Revelation, the 11th chapter and the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's an absolute statement. Satan is out of it right there. He's out of it. As far as the anything influence he has on this earth until after the millennium. And that, again, is another subject. Now, let's just go back to Revelation, the 11th chapter. I just read one verse there from the long scenario of end times event, because that's not the purpose of this sermon today. But in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have about the two witnesses. And again, the two witnesses is not the subject of the sermon today. But it does have the overview, a very short sequence of events of what is going to take place on that day. And the two witnesses are killed. They're dead for 3 days and a half. Not 3 days and three nights like Christ, but 3 days and a half. And so they're hated. They've had a lot of power all this time for this 3.5 year period, and they've tormented people with the truth. And they can't shut them up. They can't get a hold of them and throw them in jail. They can't kill them till this last little bit when God allows them to be killed. And, of course, that is the ultimate punishment, to hate your enemy and then go out and destroy your enemy, and you start celebrating, and then all at once here's your enemy back again. And all the calamity falls on you. It's going to be the ultimate punishment. It says in verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. They torment them how? With the truth. And they couldn't bear the truth. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that men are going to gnash their teeth, and they're going to do all sorts of things, and they're going to hate God because they won't unwilling to repent. They're unwilling to take responsibility for their own actions. It says, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And I imagine so. I imagine they were flat scared. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in the clouds, and their enemies beheld them. Now, you know, it doesn't say they went to the heaven where God's throne is. It said they went up in the clouds. And the same hour was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. The old King James English there makes its point, affrighted, and gave glory to God. So there's some people that repented here. Says the second woe was passed, and then and Christ is going to come quickly. And I've already covered this previously, but that's when the seventh angel sounded, and Christ takes over the rulership of the earth. Now, these events happened, are going to happen. This is futuristic. But I mentioned earlier that when we keep the holy days, we're actually acting out an event that's going to happen in the future, an event that is important to God. That's something about God. He keeps anniversaries. You know, he keeps anniversaries. He doesn't necessarily, he certainly doesn't give us his birthday. Christ doesn't give us his birthday. It could have well been on the Feast of Trumpets. That would be a logical thing if we look at the Bible, or it could have been at the during the Feast of Tabernacles. One thing we know from the history, that it was in the fall of the year. The shepherds were still in the field and all these things, and it was at a time when the Romans had very logically picked the time to go pay their taxes. They all had to go back to their native city because they'd be going back there probably anyway for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Holy Days. They'd be heading for Jerusalem. So a little logic, and again, that's a different subject that I'm not going to really try to cover in detail today, but it's something to think about. Plenty of evidence for the fact that Christ was not born on December the 25th. In fact, it's a fallacy, because December the 25th is the ancient birthday of the sun god, because the 25th was the day that you could, with your own visual observations, that the sun began to come back to life. And so, again, that's a different subject. We've got plenty of information on the website. Look to the future. Look to the beginning of the reign of Christ on this earth. You know, people say the Lord's Prayer and repeat it in vain repetition many, many times and never think what they're praying for. They say, because Christ said, "Thy kingdom come." That means that he's going to take over the rulership of this earth and straighten things out. I want to go back now, actually, to the book of Joshua, the fifth chapter, and look at an event that happened to the children of Israel when they came out of captivity. You know, the whole generation that came out of Egypt rebelled against God, and they were not obedient to God, and God let them, because of their sins and their misconduct, he let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Their children got to go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb are the only two men out of the ones that actually came out of Egypt that got to, as a human being, enter into the promised land. And so this is where they enter into the promised land, and there's an event that takes place here that is very important for us to understand, because this is an event that God, with using the whole nation of Israel, had this end time scenario worked out. There's some very important things here, and this is about the Battle of Jericho, because when they entered the promised land and they came in, they were ready to be obedient to God. And, you know, Joshua had that whole generation that came in with Joshua was loyal, I guess, to the man nearly for a whole generation. One of the best periods of time that it would have ever been for, I guess, for a human being to be alive. We think we're so sophisticated now, but there was, and yet they had to go in and take the land because God had told them to do that. And you know, that's something that people don't understand, that God does things for people. He does things for people in the church. He can heal people. He can do all sorts of things. But he usually helps those that help themselves to a certain extent. He expects us to do something. Now, you know, I've heard people say that the Bible says that. Well, not in those exact words, but the principle is there. God actually expects people to get up and do something themselves and not just sit back and expect it to fall in their laps. Let's look in the 13th verse of the 5th chapter of Joshua. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Here's somebody ready for battle. Now, this is an important event because this tells us something important. And, of course, Joshua was concerned immediately, and Joshua said to him, "Are you with us or for our adversaries? Are you on my side?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain," the "nay" is the fact that he's not for the adversaries, but he says, "as captain of the host of the Lord, I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, "What saith my Lord unto thy servant?" You know, this the commandments are in opposition to idolatry. And so Joshua, being loyal to God, certainly would not have bowed down to any other man or an angel. And then the captain of hosts said to Joshua, "Loose your shoes from off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. It's the same, was the same being that had appeared to Moses, got the same instruction, get your shoes off and hit the ground. Well, Joshua had already done that. And so here was the member of the God family that became Jesus Christ. If you'd lived in Christ's time when he was a physical human being on the earth, you would have probably been able to recognize him as this individual, same individual. And so God gives instructions to Joshua of what he's to do. It doesn't record that he does it right here, but he does it. In verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." And so it was probably while they were standing there conversing, or while Joshua was down on the ground, maybe. I imagine he got up. And he tells them that they're to blockade the city. They're to encircle it. They're to put a siege on the city. He says you'll do it 6 days. 6 days. Remember back when we looked at the book of Revelation and saw that third woe consisted of, was started when the seventh trumpet was blown? And in verse 4 it says, "And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram horn." Now, you've heard the ram's horn blow, and you know that thing is piercing. Can you imagine seven of them? And it says that they were to walk around that city of Jericho. And the seventh day, you walk around it seven times. So we saw the seven trumpets and then the seven last plagues. It exactly matches what we see in the book of Revelation. "And it shall come to pass that when you make a long blast of the ram's horn, and you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout." Remember I mentioned earlier on when we were reading back in Revelation about the shout of an archangel, and we were reading what Paul said, where the angel sounded, and all the people shall shout when they hear the trumpet that last time, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. You know, I've watched some programs on archaeology and read some stuff, and if they have Jericho in the right place, yeah, the wall fell down. And I've heard all sorts of these great intellectual archaeologists and people try to explain why it fell out without attributing it to God, because that's what human beings always do. They humanize everything and want to take it away from God. But here's books that fell out. So they did this. We've read the instructions. If we go on and read what happened, they actually did this. They encompassed the city of Jericho. They walked around the city for for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they went around it seven times. And then the trumpets blew for the last time, the last trump. And Jericho fell down. Jericho was a type of this whole world system, its religions, its governments. When Christ returns at that seventh trumpet, when it blows, that seventh trumpet, when it blows, it's going to raise every hair on the back of everybody's head that's alive. And you know, if we would go back in the book of Revelation, we'd see that actually the 24 elders in heaven, when this happens, even though they've sort of known about it all these millions of years, they're going to fall down and worship God, because it's going to be an unbelievable thing, because justice is finally going to come to the earth. Satan is going to be dealt with. Justice is going to come to the earth. And Christ is going to take care of that. And it's all going to fall down. Just like Jericho did, it's going to fall down. I want for you just a moment now, after I finish here, that we're going to put on here the shofar and let you hear what a physical trumpet sounds like. And if you can imagine seven of them, and then if you can imagine it being the shout of an archangel, you might just get a little bit of an idea what kind of event it's going to be. This has been James Throckmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.